about spelling and all, but anyway, I know this story is reading. I got it. Jim Elliot, this is one of the missionaries they learned about. This is one in the 20th century. Jim Elliot, he was a missionary to Ecuador, and he was from the USA. Now, this is their writing, okay? The natives killed him with spears. His wife stayed and shared God's word with them. And what it doesn't say on here, they got a picture of a little airplane right there. Two couples, he being one of them, flew in on that airplane, landed by a river. And these people were wild people in Ecuador. And this is in the 20th century. And they tried to go in there and evangelize those people. And the people turned on them and killed them. Killed him, hurt the others. And they left and came back years later and won that whole tribe to Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's the kind of stuff they learn on Sunday nights, things like that. If you go home, look up Jim Elliot. Matter of fact, you can get in movie form. We got it on a DVD. They made a movie about his life. One other thing, if you come to the Bible Institutes on Monday nights, don't come tomorrow night. I have to go to Columbia Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday to keep those continuing education classes. And I won't get home until about 7, so I won't have time to prepare. I mean, it's 8 to 5 in Columbia, so I won't have time to prepare like I ought to. So y'all take the Easter, this be your Easter break. How about that? And don't you go to the beach while I'm working in Columbia, okay? Amen. Spring break, that's it. Amen. All right, I hope you got your Bible. If you don't, it's kind of too late to worry about it, but I hope you do. And turn to Matthew 27, if you will. Matthew 27. And while you're turning there, Wednesday night, I'm going to teach on Rotten Friday and Bad Wednesday. Or you can call it, When Was Jesus Really Crucified? Now, according to the Bible, not Catholic tradition, which is Protestant tradition also, and we're Baptists, we're not Protestant, even though they teach them that at Southern Seminary now. Good Friday, you can't put somebody in the grave on Good Friday and him be up and gone Sunday morning and have 3 days and 3 nights in the grave. That's impossible. So I'm going to show you, according to the Scriptures, not tradition, I'm going to show you, according to the Scriptures, how that really did work. I'm going to give you the timetables. It won't be boring. And so you come back Wednesday night and bring somebody with you, okay? And we'll study Rotten Friday and Bad Wednesday. People say, what do y'all do for Good Friday? I say, I do the same thing I do every Friday because there ain't no such thing as Good Friday. Amen. Right. Amen. So that makes some people mad, but that's okay. I make them mad other ways too. All right. Anytime you teach the Bible, it's going to make people mad, you know. Men love tradition. Men love tradition. They love to light candles. They love to chant chants. They love to burn incense. There's a church in town. It was not in town, out toward the reservation. You can go in there and they got this pot and they got smoke coming out of the pot and they got this guy with a ponytail standing at the door and he's got this big old feather and he's saying, may the great spirit bless you. May the great spirit bless you. And I said, I wouldn't even go in the door if they'd done that to me. That's a tradition handed down from man. That's not a biblical thing. Now, I ain't got nothing against the Indians. God bless you. You know, if you're still around, you're something. But I'm telling you, don't let tradition rob you of biblical power and influence. Because tradition kills. That's all it does. It kills your zeal. It kills your love. And it becomes routine instead of Holy Ghost inspired. Amen. And some of y'all grew up in that stuff. You know what I'm talking about. Every Easter, they do exactly the same thing. And every Easter, they preach exactly the same message and teach the same lessons and sing the same songs every Easter because that's the way we do it around here. It's tradition of men. Amen. The Bible teaches against that. All right. Matthew 27, I want to talk about the crucified Christ tonight. Since it is the week, I want to talk about him. We don't talk much about that anymore. Nowadays, you turn on Joel Osteen, and he talks about how to be rich, and you turn on somebody else, and they talk to you about how to be happy, and you turn it on somebody else, and they'll tell you how to be successful. there's very little Bible taught anymore. So let's look at the Bible. Amen. The inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. Let's look at that. You want to do that tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Well, you're the Bible crowd now. That crowd got all they could handle this morning. And they went to eat and went home, went to sleep, and hadn't woke up yet. But you're here because you're a serious Bible student. Chapter 27, start with verse 33 for the sake of time. You'll read it all, but we're going to start with verse 33. Go read the whole chapter later. But verse 33, and when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. I got a sermon I preach sometimes, and sitting down, they watched him there. And set over his head, his accusation was written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and the elders said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. That's the middle of the day. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elijah." And he said, and straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be. Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Amen. I used to read this when I first got saved. I remember the first time I read this passage of Scripture. I worked at the industrial mill on the second shift. Tommy Owens worked on one end of my machine. I worked on the other. Had another man worked on the die. And I was sitting in a little seat there. They called it a smoker where you could smoke, you know. And I was sitting in that little seat, and I was smoking. I really was. I didn't know you wasn't supposed to. I didn't know nothing about being a Christian. And I'm sitting there smoking. I'm reading this passage, and as I read it, I began to cry. I'd never read this. I had never heard this. I didn't grow up in church. Nobody ever told me stuff like this. They'd say, "Boy, you better go to church. You're going to go to hell." And I figured, well, if I was going to hell, I knew a lot of people going to hell with me. But they'd never told me things like this. And now I'm saved. I've been saved by the grace of God a few weeks. I'm starting to read a Bible. It ain't even mine. It belongs to the man that works at the back. I didn't even have a Bible. And I'm sitting up there reading this Bible, and I'm reading this account, and I started crying. I remember it just plain as day. And Tommy Owens walked up. Tommy, our in heaven deacon, the one that got that retired Brother Rudy. And he walks up, and he said, "Brother Ron, what's wrong with you?" And I said, this, have you ever read this?" He said, "Yeah, I've read that." I said, "I didn't know this was in here, Tommy. Why didn't somebody tell me this was in here? I didn't know this is what they did to him. I didn't know about all this. He said, I didn't either, Brother Ron, until after I got saved. He said, it wouldn't have done you no good if you did know it until after you was able to receive it. I said, well, I'm receiving it now, buddy. I'm telling you, it blessed my heart. Now, what I want to tell you tonight is, it was no accident or happenstance that this occurred. Now, you listen to me. I don't care what the Bible critics say. This is an actual historical fact. There is more evidence for the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there is for you and I that we have ever existed ourselves. There's more evidence of His life and His death and His burial and His resurrection than there is George Washington ever lived and was president of the United States. Y'all listen to me? There's more evidence that Jesus lived a sinless life, died in our place, rose from the dead the third day. There's more evidence for that than there is any human being that has ever lived on planet Earth. And how in the world can religious people, and I use that word religious, not Christian, how in the world can religious people overlook this passage? And when they do read it like it means nothing. Some of them even teach that it may not even be so, how it all happened. Well, I've got news for you. God, who cannot change, He changes not, same yesterday, today, and forever. He wrote it down so that you and I wouldn't have to depend on men or mankind. We've got His inspired, infallible, inerrant, preserved Word of God in the English language. And I'll guarantee you, this is more factual than any newspaper you'll read in America today. Amen? But it wasn't an accident. I've heard teachers teach, you know, that they did this to Jesus and they did that to Jesus like it was just some kind of accident. No, sir. It was not an accident. It didn't just happen. It wasn't the plan of man. I've heard other teachers say, the Jews killed Jesus. The Jews didn't kill Jesus. Our sins did. God laid on Him the iniquity of us all. It wasn't the plan of man. It was the plan of God. In Ephesians, He said, before the foundation of the world was ever laid, He foreordained and He predestined these things that they would happen. And then He says, in the fullness of time, Jesus came and He lived that life that we can't live. And He died in our place. He rose from the grave that third day. And I say third day, He rose from that grave. And it was not an accident. And by the way, man never would have planned it this way. Man never would have planned it. They wouldn't have killed Him if it was man's plan, you know. Chris Christopherson, that great, supposed to turn into a Christian, you know. The one that wrote, Why Me, Lord? I'm still asking that question to me and Chris Christopherson. But anyway, he wrote a song later on after he denounced his religion. And he wrote a song about Jesus being a rebel and a revolutionary. He was not. He kept the Word of God, He kept the law perfectly so that you and I, who would not be perfect, could be saved. He was not a rebel. He didn't come just to rebel against the Jewish rulers. He didn't come just to rebel against the Roman Empire. He came to seek and to save that which was lost and lay down His life for His friends. That's me and you that's been saved by the grace of God. It wasn't an accident. It didn't just happen. It wasn't a plan of man. It was all providence. That word means the plan and the power of a holy God, an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present God. And before Adam and Eve was ever planted on this rock we call Earth, this plan was already in place. Amen. Before the sun was ever set on fire, this plan was already set in place. It was no accident. God did this so that people like you and I could be saved by the grace of God. Amen. Amen. It's providence, every bit of it. In Zechariah 13:6, turn over there real quick. I'm going to run a few scriptures tonight, and I'll let you go home. I'm going to have to stop at the store. I don't have any bananas. I got some peanut butter. And me and Elvis, the reason we can sing so good, we love peanut butter and banana sandwiches. In Zechariah 13, verse 6, I want you to notice this. He said, And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. The people that he lived for and came to save are the same ones that killed him and he died for. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, our sins. His friends, the very people that today, they call it Palm Sunday. Today, as he rode in on that little colt, and those people had those palm leaves, and they threw down in front of that colt as he came into the city, and they sang, Hosanna! Hosanna! Glory to God in the highest! And that, what that means is, the king has come! The king has come! That same crowd turned against him at his trial, and that same crowd mocked him there at the cross, and they made fun of him, and they spit on him, and laughed at him until the moment he said, it's finished. And way back before that ever happened, hundreds and hundreds of years, God said in Zechariah 13, this man asked him, said, where'd you get those wounds? He said, I got these from my friends. Thank God he died for us, even though we didn't love him. Amen. I made fun of him. I laughed at people that believed on him. I mocked him. I used his name in vain. I'd cuss people and use his name to cuss people. And look, I made fun of Christians, and I made fun of the church, and I made fun of Christian things. And guess what? He died for me. He knew me before I was ever born, and he died for me anyway, knowing what a sorry, low-down friend I'd be. Amen?
Yeah, come on.
Amen. Hey, I got news for you. We haven't been that great since we've been saved either. Amen. Amen. Another one, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Now, I said it was not an accident. It was not a happenstance. It was not a plan of God. It was the providence of God and the plan of God. And it was prophesied. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. It was not deserved. Look at 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Are you there? Yeah, I hear rustling of the pages. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now that crucifixion was not deserved. Crucifixion was for those lawbreakers. And when they sent the soldiers out to get him, and they came back without him, they said, where's Jesus? We sent you to get him. They said, never a man spake like this man. And then when they took him before Pilate, and Pilate didn't want to crucify him, and he come back and he said, I find no fault in this man. And his wife even had a dream. Said, don't you have nothing to do with this man. You're going to shed innocent blood and God will hold you accountable. There was nothing wrong with Jesus. The problem was us.
Amen.
His crucifixion was not deserved. You know what? Barabbas should have been on that cross. He was the murderer. He was the crook. He was the liar. He was the coward that let Jesus take his place. But you know what? It was all in the plan of God. And every one of us could say we've been a Barabbas. Every one of us. We should have been the ones that were crucified for sin. Not him. Not him. They find no fault in him. Even on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amen. And look, they sit there even at the cross and they laughed at him and they mocked him and they spit on him and they jeered at him. And you know what? The whole time he was loving them. The whole time he loved them anyway. I really believe some of them probably walked away from there, and later on after the resurrection, of course, I believe some of them got saved, don't you? Can you imagine the salvation experience of a person who was sitting at the crucifixion and after the resurrection heard him get up and preach? And can you imagine that that person that was at the crucifixion after they got saved, can you imagine the feelings that they had after sitting there mocking him, making fun of him, and casting lies at him and everything else, and then they get saved by the grace of God? Can you imagine the thankfulness that would be in somebody like that? But I'm sure it happened, because the Bible says where sin did abound, grace did that much more abound. Now me and you, we'd call down fire. I'd have said, God, Father, kill them all. But not him, because he was dying for all.
Amen?
Christianity is inclusive. Whosoever will, let him come. Amen? Now, it's exclusive in there's only one Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the only name given under heaven and earth by whereby men must be saved. That's exclusive. There's no other Savior. Nobody's ever died for our sins. Nobody's ever suffered so we wouldn't have to. Nobody takes our hell on Him so we wouldn't have to go to hell. Amen? There's never been another one like that. So, it was not deserved. Turn to Matthew 20:28. You remember? Well, let me read you the scripture first. Matthew 20:28. I gotta get over it myself. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. You know, His crucifixion was prophesied. It was not deserved. But I'm going to tell you one thing. It was completely voluntary. No one took His life. The Jews did not kill Him. The Romans did not kill Him. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, none of them killed Him. He laid down His life voluntarily so that you and I would not have to die that eternal death. He was willing to lay it down in our place. Boy, that ought to make us thankful. That ought to make us praise the Lord. That ought to make us live better. Amen? Live more thankful that He would lay down His life for His friends. You remember? The soldiers came to the garden, and they came to get Jesus, and old Peter jumped in between them, didn't he? And he pulled out his Baptist sword, and he cut off one of the soldiers' ears. And what did Jesus do? He picked up that ear and stuck it back on that fella and healed him immediately, and told Peter, said, you put aside that sword. You lay up that sword. If you're going to live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. And then he went on to talk about how they were doing the will of God. Go back and read it. They were doing the will of God to arrest Him and take Him and try Him and accuse Him falsely and hang Him on the cross and watch Him die. That was the will of the Father. And He had just got through praying, Father, not my will, but Thy will be done.
Amen.
Now, I've heard ignorant people say when Jesus was in that garden praying and He sweat those great drops of blood, that He was praying when He said, Father, take this cup from me. He was praying about the crucifixion. That's not what He was doing. He was praying about the burden of the sin that was going to be laid on Him. He was sinless and pure and perfect and white as the lily itself. And He knew that when they put Him on that cross, all the sins of every sinner that's ever lived or ever will live would be laid on Him. And He never had sin on Him. And He said, Father, but if not Thy will, not my will, but Thy will be done. Not voluntary. He didn't have to do that. You know why He did that? No man, no one, old Charles Weigel said, no one has ever loved me like Jesus. He did that because He loved us. He didn't do that because He had to. He could have called down 10,000 angels and killed every one of them. He could have called fire from heaven, man. He could have raised up Elijah and Elisha and Moses and everybody else and attacked that crowd and killed every one of them. But he voluntarily laid down his life. It wasn't taken from him. It was by, he voluntarily. It says, he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You know what a ransom is? A ransom is when somebody takes you captive. And they take you over and lock you up somewhere, and they call up your people and say, give me this much money or he's going to die. And the devil had us locked up. We were captives to sin. We were slaves to sin, captives to sin, and the devil owned us lock, stock, and barrel. And Jesus laid down his life voluntarily to pay that sin debt so we could be ransomed and set free.
Amen.
Now, we don't have to live like that anymore. The devil has no authority over us anymore. We belong to him now. Amen? Amen. Why? Because he paid the debt. He paid the ransom. And boy, it's a low-down Christian that live like they own themselves because he said, you don't own your own body. It belongs to him now. Amen? It's a sorry Christian that will call the name of Christ and come staggering out of a bar. It's a sorry Christian name the name of Christ and light up a marijuana joint and go down to the dance hall and the bar room and the pool hall and run with the devil's crowd. That's the crowd that crucified him. It's a sorry Christian. How would you think if your daughter or your granddaughter was taken captive and you scraped and barred and begged and everything else to get the money and go over there and pay the people that stole her and then she decide, well, I like it over there better than I do over here. You'd say, well, you must not be my daughter then. Amen. You must not be my granddaughter. And boy, it's a sorry Christian or ignorant. Some people just don't know what he paid for them. Amen? They don't know what it cost. It cost heaven's best to ransom us from the wages of sin, which is death, hell, and the grave. God gave his very best. And all we got to do is trust him. Amen? And then I want you to see something else. 1 Peter chapter 3. You still with me? Say amen then. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickeneth by the Spirit. Did you know his death was substitutionary? He was our substitute. He took our place. Now let me tell you something. It's a great love, he says, when a man lay down his life for his friends. I might would die for you. But I wouldn't give one of my daughters for you. I just go ahead and tell you that right now. I couldn't do that. I couldn't. I'm being honest with you. If the Muslims came in here tonight and took us all captive and said, Brother Ron, I'll let Ron Robinson go if you give me your daughter. That's what I said. I'd say, he's toast. I'm not giving up my beloved for him. Amen. I love Ron. I love him. I respect him. I think a lot of him. I think a lot of his wife. But I've got news for you. I don't have the heart of love that God's got. Now, I've got love of God in me, but I don't think I could sacrifice my child for somebody else. But God did. God gave his only begotten son. By the way, if you got an NIV, that stands for not inspired version. It says, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. You've left out the begotten. That means you've left out the virgin birth of God. That means that Jesus Christ might not have been the only one, really. Amen. He was not begotten. I'm a son of God since I've been saved. I've been adopted into the family of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The son that he birthed into this world, he gave him in your place as a substitute. Now you listen to me. To continue to live in sin is a slap in the face of that doctrine.
Amen.
Now we're sinners. He died in our place. Amen?
Yes.
But then 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Let me tell you something. To ignore the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ for your sins and go on live any way you want to, I don't think you got it. A little bit, I think some people just didn't get it. Now, I'm not talking about shortcomings and falling, getting down. The Bible says a good man, he'll fall and get down. But I'm talking about people that have named the name of Christ, claim to be saved, and go on and live like hell on this planet Earth. I don't think they understand what the substitutionary death of Christ meant to God. If I did give my daughter for you, if I did, and you'd love me for a few days, and then I'd start not seeing you, and then I wouldn't see you more, and then I wouldn't see you more, and then 20 years just happened to run up on your deathbed, I'd say, you lied to me, you didn't love me. If you loved me enough, like I loved you and I gave my daughter for you, you should have cared enough to hang around. Amen?
Come on now.
I supposedly won a boy to the Lord one time. I was a young preacher down in Lancaster. You know, we got that old liquor store. We rented that old liquor store and turned it into a little church. Painted over those red dots, and they'd bleed back through, and we'd bleed. And up top it said the Sugar Shack. That's what it said, the Sugar Shack. Two female prostitutes and a male prostitute lived upstairs, a little old building. And I'd be preaching up there, and they'd be stomping on the floor trying to get me to shut up. I'd just preach that much loud. After about 2 weeks, I preached them out. I just preached them out. They disappeared. The owner said he didn't know where they went. I said, I know they got away from me. Amen. But I'll never forget. I'd be knocking on doors, you know, and I'd knock on the door and I'd say, I'm pastor of Tabernacle Baptist Church. And I wasn't much of a pastor and it wasn't much of a church, but I was doing the best I knew how. And they'd say, where's that at? I'd say, you know, down here on the corner of Midway and whatever the other street was, I don't know where there's a church at up there. I said, the Sugar Shack. Oh, I know where that's at. The liquor store, amen. We're so poor we couldn't even buy a curtain. Some Free Will Baptist church came by one day after church and gave us two big old red curtains to hang up on those front plate glass windows so people couldn't see in. But this boy coming, he made a profession of faith. And I would tell you his name, but I think we're recording this. So he made a profession of faith. And really his wife had already been coming a lot anyway. They were young. And he had a drinking problem. He had a drinking problem. By the way, any drinking is a problem. And yeah, I said that. Yeah, I said that. 100%. Any drinking is a problem. That kind of drinking. For you Yankees, we go up north and we say, give me a drink, and they'll come out with liquor. We don't do that down here, you know. We bring out Pepsi Cola. But anyway, an old boy had a problem, and his wife, he got to where he wouldn't come to church, so I went to see him, and on the way to his house was a pool hall. Y'all know what a pool hall is, don't you? Amen. I knew a fellow one time said he lived above sin while he was in Bible college. Say, I lived 4 years above the pool hall. So here he comes out the door with a beer in his hand. Well, I'd done seen him come out there one time before. So I waited a few days, went back up there, and his wife told me he was in the pool hall. So I went over there and I opened the door, and I don't even know if I'd do this now, Brother Billy. I opened the door and I said, 25 years old. I'm at the pool hall pointing somebody out. And he comes out. I said, what are you doing in there? He said, I'm just drinking beer and playing pool. I said, you ought not be doing that. I thought you got saved. He said, now wait a minute, preacher. All the time you quote that, the only verse he knew, 1 John 1:9. You quote it all the time. I know it, preacher. I said, what is it? He said, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I said, what's that got to do with you being in the pool hall? He said, well, I go in there, I drink me a few, I play pool, I gamble a little bit, and then I go home and I confess it. He's got to forgive me. I said, you got it wrong, boy. You got the whole thing. I didn't give you a license to sin.
Right. Yeah.
I said, if you're right with God, you wouldn't even want to do it no more. Amen?
Amen.
And so his substitutionary death changes everything. That day I got saved when I realized what he'd done for me. He gave me a new heart. He gave me a new mind. He gave me a new spirit. He gave me a new tongue. He gave me a new life.
Amen.
All because He died in my place. Now you can tell that to anybody in this town. The worst drunk in town, you can read that to him. The worst drug addict in this town, you can read that to her. The loosest living woman, homosexual, fornicator, adulterer, you can read that to them. Say, look, you can be set free. He's already paid the price. You don't have to live like this. You don't have to go to hell when you die. Jesus died for you so you could be saved and set free.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to have to get out my amen sign. Y'all Baptists don't forget how to say amen. Amen. I'm going to teach you how to be Baptist before you die. Amen. Amen. Say amen right there.
Amen.
You're sitting on the front of all places, you would say amen. Your daddy was if he was here. Amen. He'd say amen. So, I said his crucifixion was prophesied. I said it was not deserved. I said it was voluntary. I said it was substitutionary. And now Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. Revelation chapter 1, look at it with me. Verse 18. Now, there's more to the crucifixion of Christ than some, they have manger scenes, now they have crucifixion scenes. Yeah? They'll do it in a parking lot somewhere. They'll do it like a play or something, you know. And they kind of remove, in my opinion, I might be wrong, you might feel different about it, but in my opinion, they kind of dumb it down and they kind of make it less holy and less grand as it ought to be. Amen? I don't think you can do the crucifixion. I don't think... Now, I know, and I'm not against you plays and all that stuff, but I'm saying this. Most people do not understand what that crucifixion meant. And they think, boy, wasn't he a good man? Wasn't that pitiful? Wasn't that awful? But they really don't understand that it was prophesied. They don't understand that it was not deserved and voluntary and substitutionary. And now Revelation 1:18, look at this. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. That's what he says. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. It was victorious. Now the world looks at that cross and says, well, he lost. He got defeated. They killed him. But the Word of God says it was victorious because we know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. We know page 2. Now, if all you saw was the crucifixion, you might think, and his disciples did. A lot of them thought, well, it's over, it's done. They ran away, couldn't hardly get them together until after the resurrection. The Romans looked at it and said, that poor pitiful fella, he should have put up a bigger fight. The Jews looked at it and said, well, he's finally gone. That fanatic, that weirdo, that self-proclaimed Savior, he's dead. If he was really the Savior, he wouldn't have died. He'd have called down some angels. But according to the Bible, in the book of Revelation, he is now king. Not only king, but he's king of kings. And he's now Lord. But not only Lord, he's Lord of lords. Amen. He owns it all. He owns everything. I was talking to this lady one time and she said something about my clothes, you know, looking nice. And I said, yeah, my father bought these for me. And she said, he did. I said, yeah. And she said something about my car, had a nice car. I said, yeah, my father bought that. She said, who's your father? He must be rich. I said, he is. His name's God. Look, everything he owns, we own now. Amen. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. Now, I'll let you go in just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. He says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he goes on and he explains how he was seen of over 500 people after his resurrection. And he calls that the gospel.
He calls that the good news. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and salvation through that and that alone. That's the gospel. That's the whole gospel. That's the full gospel. That's the four gospel, the five gospel, the six gospel, whatever they call it now. That is the only gospel in the day that we live today, is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's the only way to be saved. There's none other name given under heaven. And look, that what looked like defeat was really victory. We sing that song, "Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever." That's how we got the victory. If he had not died, we'd never got the victory. If he had not paid the price, we wouldn't have got the victory. If he hadn't died in our place, we wouldn't have gotten the victory. If it was not prophesied and planned before we were ever created, before you were born, before Adam was created, and before the universe was created, we wouldn't have the victory. We'd be lost and going to a devil's hell in our sins, and there'd be no hope and no help in this present world without his death. His death paid for that. Now, his resurrection, yes, we're going to celebrate that. But his resurrection proved that.
Amen.
His death paid for that. Amen? Now, his preaching before that prepared for that. He told them, they're going to crucify me. He told them, he said, they're going to take me and they're going to kill me. And he prepared them for that. But then once he died, when he was crucified, as soon as he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," and he gave up the ghost, that time right there was when they could sound the victory trumpet. We won that day.
Amen.
Now you show that to a lost and dying world, and they'll say, "Well, how do you see winning in that?" I said, "Well, just wait 3 days." Just wait 3 days. You'll see a winner. Nobody else has ever walked out of a grave. Amen. Not on their own power. Amen. And look, they didn't defeat him. All they did was finish the work that he came to do. Amen? And they didn't even know. They were helping him finish the work that he came to do. He came to live a sinless life, die in the place of sinner, and on the third day, walk out of the grave alive and well forevermore. Now, how is that defeat? Now, if I die and go to hell, that would be defeat. Because I've trusted that prophecy. And I've trusted what I don't deserve. And I've trusted that he did it voluntarily. And I've trusted that he did it in my place. But I'm also trusting that he was victorious when he did it. Look, if it was a lie, don't you think somebody would have proved it by now?
Come on now. Yeah.
It's never been. Well, they stole his body. Yeah. Yeah, you go and you believe that if you want to, but there's more evidence that they didn't than that there is that he did. Amen. Amen. Nobody stole his own body. He walked out of that thing. And now he sits on the right hand of the Father because he has the right and he has the authority to intercede for sinners like me and you. I see, God couldn't do that. God couldn't intercede with himself like that. There's no way. Because God's holy, he's pure, he's perfect, and sin cannot be in him, on him, or around him. So he had to send his son down here to live in an old sinful world and live a perfect life and keep the law, but die as a lawbreaker so that we, who cannot keep the law and are unholy, can be declared holy in his name. I taught it in Sunday school, in case you missed it. He took the righteousness of Jesus Christ and he took it over here and he laid it, he imputed it. He laid it on you. Now, you don't have any righteousness outside of his. He took his righteousness and he laid it on you. Gave you his righteousness. Now, of course, that changed your life. Of course, he put his Holy Spirit in you. Of course, he changed your life. But you could never, no, never, no, never be good enough to go to heaven if he had not died in your place. And he laid down his life for his friends.
Thank God, March 5th, 1978, I saw that. I'd never seen that. I didn't understand it. But somehow I knew. I knew the Holy Spirit in me and that preacher up there preaching. And the Holy Spirit was saying, and you know how it works. The Holy Spirit was saying, he's talking to you, Ron. Ron, he's talking to you. That preacher's preaching right down your alley. He's talking to you. That's what you need, Ron. And that preacher's up there preaching, and the Holy Spirit's saying, he's talking to you, Ron. Listen, Ron. Listen, listen. And he began to draw me that day. Draw me out of that filth and that mire, that sin, and draw me to that lovely lily of the valley. Draw me to that pure and that perfect Savior, because he died in my place. Now people's going to have Easter, and they're going to look right over the top of this stuff. And every once in a while, we need to stop and we need to sit down with the Word of God, and we need to see what God's done for us. And I can't put that in you in 45 minutes. That's my average sermon, by the way, 45 minutes. I can't put that in you. Only God, the Holy Ghost, can do that. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He can't do it without the Word of God. Amen. And then as you read the whole of the Word of God, he says, he did that for you. 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 And then you get like Peter and all the rest of them, and you'll fall down your face and you say, my Lord and my God. And then you experience not the crucifixion power, but the resurrection power. Amen? Amen. Then you can really sing victory in Jesus. Amen? And then you'll understand it. But until you surrender that old wheel and say, God, I don't understand it, but I sure want it, he can't do a thing for you. You'll live a defeated life. You'll die and go to a devil's hell. And he's already paid the price. And he already wants to impute his righteousness to you. And he wants to give you eternal life. And you refuse it. What else can he do? That's what the crucifixion is all about. Now, I can't describe it. There's scriptures I could have read that told how they beat him and all that, but there's no way you can do justice to that. I just wanted to tell you why, who, what, when, and where about the crucifixion tonight. Now, Easter's coming up. let's get excited about the crucifixion, because we know after the crucifixion follows resurrection. Amen? Let's stand. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thankful people that will still